Good morning. We choose to be a blessing for life. Amen? Yes. Oh, we are finishing our 9-week series, The Big Story. Started in the book of Genesis. Today we end in the book of Revelation. All right? Wow. What a journey this has been. But first, let me tell you what's coming up next. Starting next week, we're doing a series, a 4-week series called Free and Clear. We're going to talk about our spiritual debt. We're going to talk about financial debt because we're talking about the themes of slavery and bondage that we get ourselves into and God's path to freedom. And then on Connect Weekend, we're going to talk about freedom for all. And then finally, we're going to talk about freedom from our addictions. Every Labor Day weekend, we have a great service here where our Celebrate Recovery team leads us. Last year, it was one of my favorite services. That's where we're going to go the next 4 weeks. And then after that, in the fall, we're going to look at God's design for relationships. Again, a very practical way of how we can be a blessing to those in our lives through relationships. So that's kind of where we're going for the fall coming up, August and for fall. Next week, we're going to do baptisms again about once a month. I'm going to invite folks who want to be baptized. You can be baptized any weekend. Just call the church office to arrange it. But sometimes my message really lends to an appeal, an invitation to baptism. So we'll do that next week. So if you've been thinking about it, next week would be a great time to do that. Again, call the church office. Tell us you're going to be here and what service. If you decide and don't call, just come prepared and we'll be glad to take care of you. We've got everything ready for you to do that. So we're in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, I believe, is the retelling of the story of blessing. That's the big story, God's quest to bless. And it's done in an incredible way. The very beginning of the book of Revelation begins with this message. Take a look at this. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the promise is that you're going to be blessed if you read it and really apply it to your life, okay? Now, what we know is that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. John received a series of revelations from God. He records them from us. And the very first word in the Greek language of his book is the word apokalypsis, which is where we get the English word apocalypse. And the word apocalypse means to reveal, to explain, to uncover. Okay, that's why it's called the book of Revelations. It's explaining the big story to us, God's quest to bless. That's how the whole book begins. This is going to reveal and you're going to be blessed. The problem is, that's not how a lot of us view the book of Revelation. For many of us, as we have attempted to read the book of Revelation, it's been really actually very confusing instead of revealing. You know, there's all kinds of strange symbols and numbers there. You've got two beasts and each one's described a little different. And you've got the number 666, you know, and there's some of you are worried because your credit card has that three numbers on there. And then there's the 144,000, which comes twice and they're very different. And there's Armageddon and you've probably heard various interpretations and it can be incredibly confusing. And then for many of us, we've really not appreciated the book of Revelation because actually it's caused a lot of fear when we've read it. I've been amazed at how many people just said, "I can't read Revelation because it's just too scary." Now, interesting, when the book says it starts off, it's intended to bless, and yet many of us experience fear when we read it. I really believe that the evil one, Satan himself, wants us to be confused and fearful of this book. Because he doesn't want us to read it. He doesn't want us to apply it. Because he doesn't want us to be blessed. And so we shouldn't be surprised that these are the common experiences that. I can't explain every detail of Revelation in the next 20 minutes. Obvious. So what we've done is we've prepared a series of DVDs. There's four DVDs. which begins with the general teaching of the end times and then goes through literally every chapter of the book of Revelation. And the series is called The End Times. I did this about a year ago. And we're going to have those available. We ordered some. They already sold out last night. So there's 100 more coming this week, sets. And you can order them. Just put your name on a list in the lobby media area back there. And then next week we'll have those available. Those are available for $20. There's about 12 plus hours of teaching on there, which will take you through the whole thing. So if you've been confused and really want to understand the book of Revelation and the end times, we'll have that available for you. Now, the book of Revelation, as I said, is telling the big story, God's quest to bless, but in Revelation style. And what I mean by Revelation style is this. Revelation, the first five chapters are kind of an introduction, chapters 1 through 5. Then chapters 6 through 22 tell the big story over and over and over. It's cyclical. It's repeating. It's Eastern way of doing stuff, not the Western way. Too many people try to read Revelation as if it's chronological. This happens, then this happens. That's not how it was written. It's the story. The big story is told dozens of times in the book of Revelation, just with different pictures and different metaphors and different symbols. Okay. Now, I want us to look today at just one chapter, chapter 12, which happens to be basically right in the middle of the book. And chapter 12 is the big story told. And it's a summary of everything else that you see in the book of Revelation. If I can explain to you chapter 12, you'll understand the whole book. Okay? Because the whole book follows the same idea and the same theme. So here's a couple tools to help you interpret Revelation. Then we're going to get into chapter 12. First tool is this. Remember just what I just said. Revelation is the same story told over and over in different ways. Okay, so my wife and I started watching one of the new cable channels on Cox. It's Channel 3. It's called the Southern Arizona News Network. It's 24-hour local news because, you know, we can't always watch local news at the time local news comes on, so it's great. Well, it's a new channel, so they must not have gotten much advertising yet, and literally we watch the same commercials over and over and over. I mean, we're talking about commercial rerun, okay? Well, in a sense, that's what Revelation is. It's commercial rerun, but different commercials telling the same story over and over, okay? Now, the second thing that will help you understand Revelation is this. Don't get lost in the details. You know that old proverb, you can't see the forest for the trees? Okay, that really fits the book of Revelation. A lot of us like the details, but that doesn't work for Revelation, I promise you. Okay, it's like this. Too many people approach Revelation as if they're looking at a still picture. Okay? Photograph, you look at the photograph, and you try to look at every little detail on the photograph. Well, that's great if you just have a still picture, but Revelation isn't still pictures. Revelation is a movie. You know, when you go to a theater, of course, most of us have never seen this. I think they still do this. They run 16-millimeter film. None of us looks at one frame of the film and analyzes it. That'd be crazy. That's like looking at a still picture. What makes the story, the movie, meaningful is you're watching a flow of the story. Right? That's what you got to do with Revelation. Don't get lost in the details. Watch the story. And what's amazing is if you'll do that, actually Revelation often interprets itself, as I'll show you in just a moment. Okay, so there's two clues. So the clues are, it's a bunch of reruns, not chronological, and don't get lost in the details. Watch it as a movie telling a story. Okay, and that'll help you a great deal in studying Revelation. So, let's look at chapter 12, page 873 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars on her head. Now let me stop there. There you go. If you're the detail person, you're already lost. Right? Why the sun? Why the moon? Why 12 stars? Don't do that. I'm training you here, okay? Just get this. A woman that's an amazing woman, whatever those things all mean, okay? Verse 2. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Don't get lost in all that. What do you got now? A woman pregnant and a red dragon. Okay? Picture that in your mind. Get this movie going. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. What you have in chapter 12 is beginning by telling the epic story of good and evil, of blessing and curse that's happening here on planet Earth. The woman, and you'll see this is later, it's both of these images of the woman and the red dragon are interpreted later. The woman represents God's people. The dragon represents Satan. And when his tail sweeps 1/3 of the stars, what's he talking about? All the demonic powers that he aligned with himself. All the angels that rebelled with him. And what you have described is we now have an epic struggle between the curse that Satan wants to bring and the blessing that God wants to give. And the tension comes between God's people and the child that's born through God's people. I wonder who that could be. And Satan. Okay, so all the characters are aligned, God's people, Satan, the demonic powers, and a child, which of course we will soon experience will become Jesus. Now, let's go to the next one, verses 5 and 6. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Any question? We're talking about Israel, the woman, giving birth to Jesus, the Messiah. And by the way, we started this series by reminding you that God's promise to Abraham was to bless what? All the nations. And this child that's born, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he is going to rule what? The nations. And if you read the whole book of Revelations, one of the themes through there is that God wants to free the nations from their deception that they've been under by the prince of this world, by Satan. And God has a passion for the nations. Continues, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Let me stop there. Previous section, the woman's pregnant, ready to give birth, and the dragon's ready to snatch the child. What does that remind us of? The Christmas story, does it not? After Jesus was born, Herod finds out that there's a rival king born, Jesus, and he tries to kill the baby as soon as he's born. It wasn't just Herod trying to kill the baby Jesus. It was Satan through the political powers of that day trying to destroy the Messiah who was going to bring blessing. And Satan failed. God protected that child, Jesus. And so then Jesus, through his short life, ends it on that Good Friday on the cross. You see, Satan thinks he's finally destroyed the ultimate source of blessing, Jesus, on the cross. But he was again thwarted, because we know that 3 days after the death of Jesus, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. He was snatched up to God. What you have in a story form is the whole gospel story right here. And the story continues in verse 6. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Okay, now what's going on here? The motif of desert is all throughout the scripture. We actually looked at it at the beginning of this series as well. God often protects and purifies his people, the woman, the people of God, where? In the wilderness, in the desert. Deserts are harsh places to live. Are they not, Tucson? But they are also places of purification and protection. You see, in the whole book of Revelation, there's the contrast between the desert, which is a harsh place to live, but it's much safer spiritually than the city, because the city later is called Babylon, which represents all of the evil. And so this woman, through these difficult days, It's harsh. It's not easy for the church because the woman now goes from being Israel to the church because Jesus has already been born and resurrected. But God will sustain and protect, just like he took care of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, what's the 1,260-day deal? All right, well, in the book of Revelation, like here, we're introduced to 1,260 days. Sometimes it's called 42 months. Sometimes it's called 3.5 years. Do the math. It's all the same time. Okay? Just in different ways. Now, what's the significance of 3.5 years? Well, that goes to another number, the number 7. The number 7 throughout the Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, is the number of God. Whenever you see a 7, it's a godly thing. It's a number of God. So what's 3.5? Half of 7. It's a broken 7. It's the will of God. It's the blessing of God. It's all that is of God, all the holiness of God that's been broken by sin, by curse, by the evil one. So in other words, after Jesus was resurrected, you and I, his church, are going to experience a desert experience, a time of evil. Is that not our world? Is this not a time of evil? Is this not a time when anybody with any eyes can see that the predominant power that still is operating in this world is the power of Satan, the prince of this earth? That he is influencing the majority of peoples and that we see evil everywhere and the church experiences that. We as Americans have been protected from a lot of the persecution that's going on in the world. But you need to understand this. Today in the world, 150,000 Christians are martyred, are killed every year for their faith. That is more than at any time in the history of the church for the last 2,000 years. 150,000 people are killed every year. On top of that, you have even more who are put in prison, who are fined, who lose their jobs, who are barred from going to school to get an education. Churches are being burned. All over the world, God's people are experiencing the wrath of the evil one. This is an evil time in which we live. I put on the screen there some websites that just document some of the persecution that's going on in the church all over the world. You know what this reminds us of and what we're reminded of when we're told that this woman will be in the desert for this 3.5 years? This time of evil is that we all are a part of a spiritual war. If we are following Jesus Christ, from last week, if we are in Christ, we are in a spiritual battle with the evil one. Sometimes we don't see it for what it is, but it's constantly going on. You know, Pantano, we've struggled, gone through some challenges the last 3 months. And I want you to get this. I believe the challenges that we've experienced are directly related to the spiritual war that we're a part of. Listen to this. 18 months ago, we launched Vail Christian Church, a healthy, vibrant church of over 500 people, 8 miles south of us. We are right now developing a group in Sierra Vista. We are getting ready to launch 2 new services in the next 6 months, which will reach people that we are not reaching. We have made a huge difference in 2 neighborhoods in this community, the Fairgrounds neighborhood and the 29th Street corridor. So much so, especially in the 29th Street corridor, that they're begging us to come. They've been so blessed by what we've been doing and in our involvement with them that they're now asking us to help them experience even greater transformation in their neighborhoods. We have seen people freed from drugs and alcohol and sexual addiction. We are being a blessing to our community and to our world. Hundreds of churches through our mission partners, hundreds of churches are being established every month. People are getting fresh water. They're getting education. They're getting training about AIDS, all because of what we're doing. And Satan looks at that and says, that has to stop. What can I do to destroy Pantano Christian Church? Don't be surprised by the onslaught. Satan ignores churches that are not making a difference. And so when we experience challenges, we ought to say, praise God. We're a target because we're making a difference. We're in a spiritual war. All right, let's go to verse 7 through 9. Now, the first part of Revelation 12 was actually what happens here on earth. Now, we shift. Think of a fast-moving movie, okay? You go from earth, you know, kind of like a Star Wars thing or something. Now, you're in heaven, okay? Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael, the greatest of all the angels, called an archangel, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, that is the dragon. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. So now we know the spiritual reason, what happened in heaven, as to why we experience Satan on earth, because he was kicked out of heaven, so he came here. And this is his domain now, and that's why we struggle with him. Notice it says that he leads the whole world astray. Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. That he constantly lies to us, and we buy into his lies, which results in curse. He is all about cursing us. He's all about destroying all the blessing that God wants us to have. The big story retold again. Now, let's go to verse 10. 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Satan and all of his demons have come to earth. They're wreaking havoc on planet earth. But you know what? Folks, inhabitants of planet earth, you are not alone, because there is salvation. There is power. The kingdom of God is coming upon you through Jesus Christ and through his church and through those who want to be agents and conduits of his blessing. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night. That's another word. That's what Satan means, one who accuses us. He's constantly accusing us in our hearts and to God. He's been hurled down. He's been defeated in heaven, and so earth is his last stand. So how do we overcome this powerful evil force? Verse 11 is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, let alone one of my favorite of the book of Revelation. Let's look at verse 11 very, very carefully. They overcame him. They, the followers of Jesus, those who are part of the kingdom of God, they overcame the evil one. How? Three things. By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. Three, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Wow. Let's take a look at that more carefully. Verse 11. How do we overcome evil? First, by what Jesus did. We don't initiate this whole thing. Jesus did. You see, when Jesus died and forgave all of our sins, past, present, future, and gave us direct access to God, he gave us the ultimate of all blessings. And so the accuser constantly comes after us saying, you're no good. God doesn't love you. You are not acceptable to God. Do you ever hear those voices? Those are lies. And Jesus reminds us, you know what? Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. How do we overcome evil? By the work of Jesus. And we trust him to guide us, because he gives us the truth. We don't listen to the lies of the evil one. We can't trust him. We can only trust Jesus. That's how we overcome evil. Second, by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? That their lives, their word, their lives consistently were a testimony, were telling the story of the blessing of Jesus. They were not afraid to point people to the source of blessing, Jesus. Here's the source of curse, Satan. You can follow him if you want. The ways of the world, the ways you think are right, or you can follow Jesus. And that, in Jesus, you will experience blessing. You have a choice. We sang that song, this day we have life before us. We can choose blessing or curse. There it is. They consistently pointed people to Jesus. And then last, they weren't willing to compromise. It said they did not love their lives so much that they would shrink from death. You see, Satan's final weapon that he tried to use on Jesus is death. I'll scare them into compromising their belief by threatening them with life. Make sense? Pretty good tactic, is it not? Totalitarian regimes have used the same principle through history. But these folks said, you know what? My eternity's taken care of. I am not afraid of death. Death has no power over me. Therefore, do whatever you want to do, but I'm pointing you to Jesus. Isn't that cool? And isn't it amazing that today, remember I talked about the 150,000 Christians who are killed? Guess where the church is growing the strongest and the fastest? In those places where the Christians are being killed, because the rest of evil looks at these Christians who are willing to die for their faith and they go, wow, they must really believe. We overcome evil by not willing to compromise. Ultimately, even compromising life and death. Okay? If you don't get the idea of the principle of if you're afraid of death, you're afraid of living. Have you ever heard of that? If you're not afraid of death, you're free to live. And it just happened, my wife and I last night, after a Saturday services, watched the movie. It's an old movie called Tuesdays with Maury. If you've not seen that, okay, it's kind of it's not a fast-moving one. It's, you know, my wife cried through it. But boy, it pictures so well what it means to face death so that you can really live. And that's what we're called to. We're called to live the blessing, not being afraid of death, so that we can truly live life. Let's go to verse 17. Let's skip a few verses and finish the chapter. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman. Guess what, folks? Satan's enraged at you and I. He is ticked. If I can say this, I know this is on the podcast. He's mad as hell. Because the church is standing up against him. The kingdom of God is standing against the kingdom of darkness. And he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, you and I. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We are a threat if we obey God's commandments. If we're following Jesus, if we point people to Jesus. So the question as you finish this chapter is, are you a threat to Satan? Are you a threat to the kingdom of darkness? Are you a part of reversing the curse? Are you being an agent of blessing? That's the message of the book of Revelation. There it is. Chapter 12 is the story that's told all through the book and just in different ways. So the message is live the blessing. One of the images that's throughout the book of Revelation, especially at the end in chapter 22, is the image of the wedding. Or, putting it another way, that we, the woman, it's no mistake he called God's people a woman because he invites the woman to be married to him. He's the groom, we are the bride. And the picture is that he's invited us into a marriage. Jesus himself has invited us into a marriage. And if you know anything about ancient Middle East marriages, they were parties. So in the end of Revelation, you read about this banquet. Jesus tells parables about this banquet. We're talking about food like you can't believe and you don't get fat. You can drink all the alcohol and you won't get drunk. Okay, that didn't go over so well. A party. And that's what we're invited to. Jesus invites us into this party. And what that party means is not food and drink. The party is that he said to us, I totally accept you. I receive you. I love you. You have direct connection to me. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will forgive you when you mess up. I am for you. We are blessed. That is the blessing that we've been talking about for the last 9 weeks. And because our eternity is taken care of, there's no fear. Even if we lose our life, even if we lose our family, even if we lose our house, even if we lose our job, even if we lose our reputation, things that go on all over the world, it's okay. Because of our call to be faithful to Jesus and point people to Jesus, to the source of blessing. The message of the book of Revelation and the Bible is this: Nothing can stop God's quest to bless. Amen?
Amen.
Except you and I. When we don't follow Jesus, when we don't point people to Jesus, when we don't consistently live like Jesus as a testimony, when we love life more than the calling to be a blessing, then we inhibit God's purpose. Now, he'll still accomplish that even if you and I choose not to be a part of the quest to bless, because he will always find people who will accomplish his purpose. And it's just simply our choice. Do we want to be a part of it or not? Every day, it's not a one-time decision. Every day we decide, do I want to be a part of God's quest to bless others, to push back the kingdom of darkness, to reverse the curse that God's power and will and grace and blessing and love would be known and experienced by others? And that's our choice. That's exactly it. Expect the curse, folks. Expect the attacks. We are in a war. The evil one is angry at us. He's enraged. Expect it. But choose blessing. And even choose to bless those who curse. One of the basic teachings of Scripture. We come to the end of our series. We come to the end of this message where we talk about the quest to bless. I want to give you some practical things. First, in a couple months, and I know it's a little ways away, but I want you to know the connection here. We do what we call the Ancient Past Seminar. We've been doing this for a number of years. My wife and I attended it, and it revolutionized the way in which we frankly respond to our son. Because what Ancient Paths does is it, one, helps you identify how you've been cursed. Because what happens is we've all experienced curse through family situations, through relationships, wherever. And we learn curse. And guess what we give to those we love? Curse. And Ancient Paths helps you to explore the curses that you've experienced in your own life. And then, in very practical ways, teaches you how to be conduits of blessing. How to give blessing to those you love, not curse. How to reverse the curse in very clear ways. I've seen incredible transformation happen in people who've gone through Ancient Paths. So that's coming up. There's a table in Coop Court. You can get more information or sign up there. I just want you to know that's coming. And so when you hear more about it, you'll know, this is how I can practically live out what it means to be a blessing and to reverse the curse. Okay? I want you to meditate on a passage of Scripture. Last week, I asked you to do the same thing. I asked you to meditate last week on Romans 12. How many, just don't be shy. How many of you did meditated, read Romans 12 this week? Let me see some hands. Okay, a few of you. All right, not bad. Now, let's do better next week. This time, it's only one verse I want you to meditate on, okay? And that's the verse that we spent a lot of time with. How do we overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. They did not love life so much as to shrink from death. And I want you to meditate on that. Now, meditate means this. When you read it, maybe the first day you read it, you're just going to focus on the very first phrase. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And just reflecting on what Jesus has done to bless you. Next day, you might focus on the next line. By the word of their testimony. What kind of a testimony am I to those around me? What kind of a book are people reading when they look at me? Did not love life so much as to shrink from death. Wow. You know, there's some things in life that I'm really clinging to. That cause me to compromise my stand for Jesus. Take a time this week and just meditate on that one incredibly powerful verse. Because if we can get that verse into our lives and apply it. Remember chapter 1 verse 3? Revelation is a blessing when you read it and what? Apply it. If we can apply verse 11 to our lives, we overcome the evil one. There it is. It's clear as can be in Scripture. Okay? And then choose to be a blessing. Choose to give blessing away. We do that as we introduce people to Jesus. Not beating people over with the Bible. Not going, you're going to hell if you don't know Jesus. Don't do that. But just simply saying, I have found the source of blessing. Do you want to hear about Jesus? Pointing people to the source of blessing. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Loving our neighbors as Jesus would. And who's my neighbor was once asked Jesus? Anybody who needs a blessing. Anybody who's experiencing curse and needs to be blessed. And then we want to bless our neighborhoods. Part of the vision that God has given Pantano is we want to change this city, Tucson, but we want to do it a neighborhood at a time. And we've been focusing on two neighborhoods. Fairgrounds neighborhood, 29th Street corridor. Life groups have been working there. A number of our members have been involved there. And we've developed a really good reputation in those neighborhoods. So we're ready to take the next step. You know what? Pantano and the government doesn't have enough money to fix all the problems in the neighborhoods of our city, right? So how do we do this? What we've learned is that every community, every neighborhood has the resources it needs in and of itself to fix its own problems. We are about development, not welfare. Amen. And so we are partnering with LifeWind International. October 6th, we're going to have our first training. The first one's limited to 20 people. So if you want to be a part of it, what's going to happen at this training is we're going to train Pantano members of how to go into neighborhoods and teach neighborhoods how to fix their own problems. Partnering with them to help them work through the challenges that they're. So if you're interested in that and want to find out more about that, contact either Dave White or Ted Cates, and they'll let you know about more of the details about that training. Now, that won't be the last time, but that's our first time because we're serious about making a difference here in this city. And bottom line, what I've asked you almost every week is, who are you going to bless and how? Who are you going to bless and how? We come to this time of communion. You know, it's interesting to me that as we hold that cup and as we hold that piece of bread, what we're reminded is that to bless others, it costs us something. It costs Jesus everything. He came to bless us in every way. And it cost him his life. If we're going to be a blessing, it's going to cost us. So here's what I want you to do during our communion time. One, celebrate the blessing that Jesus has given you. The blood of the Lamb has brought blessing into your life. And just celebrate that. And then also commit. Commit to be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. God, thank you for the incredible opportunity we have in this moment to remember what Jesus did for us. We are grateful. Thank you for blessing us beyond words. Thank you for taking care of every spiritual need we could possibly imagine. And now, God, we want to commit ourselves to being a blessing to those that you bring into our lives, to those you send us to. In the name of Jesus, amen.